Well, we've really already had 3 or 4 or 5 sermons preached to us. There's a lot in those passages. In particular, the gospel passage in this narrative form teaches a lot to us if we can catch it or listen in. But I wanted to talk about this passage in Romans because I think it offers us an encouragement and instruction, and also it ties into Lent a little bit with this idea of enduring tribulations or trials. Lent encourages us to enter into disciplines, which are some form of denying ourselves potentially. We choose that, or we deny ourselves, or we commit to doing something extra, giving alms, acts of charity, or reading extra, praying extra. And all of these can be hard to do, difficult. We might forget, or we'll get into habits and routines, and introducing something new, it tends to get dropped, fall to the wayside. And so the word in Romans is to stick it out. And it's an important word. It's something we all know. And if, when we had children, if we have children, or grandchildren, or if we're teachers or whatever, we all encourage these young people, stick it out. If you quit the first time, there's a disappointment, the first time you get a failing grade, the first time you, mess up a speech or whatever, then that's not good. You have to work through that. You have to work through the disappointment, through the challenges, through the difficulties. That's what life is all about, right? We know that. We understand that. And God is just saying that too is also the way this life works as my child, as you come to me. Of course, in the ancient church, there was some very real risks and trials associated with following Christ. Public shunning, being denounced if you were a Jewish person, potentially being kicked out of your family, kicked out of the synagogue. And then at periods of time, it became a state policy to execute Christians. It was a crime against the state. So there was more at risk there. And Paul and James repeats this in James chapter 1, and Peter repeats this in 1 Peter 1, that the trying of our faith tests it, proves it, and we should endure that because the outcome is good. The outcome is, as Paul says here, proven character, demonstrated character. That's what the outcome is. And those were not abstract or theoretical trials and tribulations or temptations that these early Christians were facing. And neither is it, but we can broaden the principle to include, as I've mentioned already, disciplines that we might enter into in Lent or outside of Lent, spiritual disciplines, and or the things in life that come that are disappointments to us, that are challenges, that are trials or temptations or disappointments. And the rule is the same, stick it out, because that's where growth occurs. Be faithful, be diligent. And Paul goes further to say, we boast in this, we glory in this, we exalt in this. And that's in part because Paul, if you read Romans, you'll realize that Paul does two things. One thing he does, which he's just done in the first part of Romans, and chapter 4, he says, we, like Abraham, are justified by faith. We don't have to prove it. We don't have to work it. We don't have to be anything for God to make us righteous. We just have to say yes. We need to look to him, as we heard last Sunday about, what faith looked like. The Israelite people just looked at the serpent that was hung on the pole. Jesus says, that's the way I come too, to be lifted up, so we can, by faith, just look at Jesus. But then Paul says, and so this is this great thing where he begins, therefore we have this justification by faith, we've entered into the peace of God. We've got access through Jesus Christ into the grace in which we stand. And the idea here is the open doors of heaven. We run right into the very throne room of God like these eager children. And we just say, I'm here, God. And he just says, I love you and I bless you. And that's all our reality. That's where we are. And so we just say, yeah, God, I exalt in this. I boast in this. I glory in this. And then Paul looks, opens his eye up, and he says, well, wait a minute. That's not quite our experience. Though that's true, we also glory in our tribulations. And so he grounds, he takes this whole flight of the great goodness of salvation of God in Jesus Christ. And he does this all through Romans. He tells us this is true, this is what God has done, this is where you are, this is your identity. Own it, live in it, live out of it. And then he says, but there are going to be things that test you and try you that deny that reality. And the only way is through those things as you develop perseverance. So he says, we glory too in our tribulation. Why? Because tribulations, temptations, trials, testing bring about perseverance. Perseverance is good because it brings about proven character, tested under fire, in the trenches, tested character, personality. And this is good. Proven character is good because it brings out hope. And that's really what this passage is about, is Paul returning to this theme of hope in Romans chapter 8. Speaks a lot more about hope in Romans chapter 8. He reminds us that we are saved by hope, and then he says, which is just definition of the term hope, you do not hope for what you already have. And we say, yeah, you're right, Paul. You don't hope for what you already have. Hope is an emotion, an attitude, a posture directed towards what we do not have. And in our Christian walk, there's a lot we have already, and we have everything in principle. But in practice and in outworking, we all know we don't have those things in hand. So hope is an essential ingredient to our walk as Christians. And every time I talk about hope, I talk about, which you all know, what happens to the person who continues to hope and never gets any kind of connection or feedback or result of that hope. I mean, you think about, you know, the cliche story, this is going back in the days, don't know if you would write a story today about this, but, you know, girl meets boy, boy's a sailor, boy goes off on a ship, I'll see you later, dear, sails away. Woman comes down to the docks or down to the beach every day. Today's the day he'll come back. Today's the day he'll come back. Today's the day he'll come back. You know, she's like, yeah, oh, today. And tomorrow is, yeah, yeah, today. And then today, you know, how long? How long does she come down? Exciting, anticipating. Today's the day. It could be today. Like, you know the human heart. What happens in that context? Now, in the stories, of course, she waits 25 years or something. I mean, you know, but, like, let's get serious. In real life, that's you. What's your heart like a year later, 5 years later, 10 years later, coming down to the beach, saying, my true love, the one I swore to, the one I will be faithful to, he's not here yet. And that's the problem about hope. That's the problem of not having what we hope for. And that's where we are as Christians. So Paul says we exalt in these trials because there's two things that give hope a staying power for us. The first is this proven character, and that's what the Jewish people do not demonstrate in our Old Testament lesson. The psalm reiterates it for us. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I think this whole thing plays a large role in the consciousness of the Jewish people and in the church, because we say daily Psalm 95 in our daily prayers. Who tested me, God says, though they saw my works, they knew my works. This is the Jewish people who could say, as they did say to Moses, You brought us out of Egypt. How did God bring them out of Egypt? With a mighty hand. Power beyond like it. I mean, folks, if we had experienced this, you know, we're driving along, there's a flood, there's like this vast, unpassable sort of thing, there's danger behind us, and God just divides the waters, we go right through on the dry land, the danger chases us, the waters swallow that danger up. And 3 days later, a month later, 2 months later, 2 years later, we're going like, how did I get in this mess? Why did I ever follow that God who like opened, you know, opened paths through the sea so that I could walk through on the dry land? How much better it was to be a slave in Egypt. They didn't learn the discipline of proven character by persevering, and so their hope was weak. But they could have. So proven character sustains hope because we are invited to say this when whatever we're facing today. How many times has God carried me in the past? How many times has he been faithful? My God, my Savior. How many times has he provided? And so hope receives some nourishment and sustenance from that backward glance, but that's not really the focus of what Paul's saying, although it's implicit. Because Paul goes on to say, hope will not leave us holding the bag, will not leave us ashamed, will not put us to shame, because the love of God has been poured out, dumped out. And the Greek word here is like just a massive outpouring, a deluge, like one of these, you know, summer rainstorms. It just comes through and just saturates everything. And, you know, flash flood kind of rain. That's the love of God that's been dumped out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who God has given to us. Now, one note here. So the first thing is us looking back at God's faithfulness and that proven character because not because we've made ourselves better or demonstrated ourselves to be good, but because in our weakness we've demonstrated that God is good. In our memory we can recognize we did not save ourselves. So proven character is less about us and more about what God has done. That's one anchor, one encouragement, one sustenance for hope. The second is the love of God. And so just a note here, as James Dunn says in his commentary and a couple places on the book of Romans, he says, Paul can write to these Christians whom he has not met and just be confident that they know what he's talking about when he says that love of God has just been dumped out like a huge rainstorm in your hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given. He said, Paul can just assume that that's the normative experience of Christians. He can write in a way that just says, yeah, you remember that. You know, remember the love of God just flood overwhelming you, the Holy Spirit came. Now, I've been around Christians my whole life, and I don't think I would have the same confidence for myself and for other Christians that I could just say, y'all remember? When the love of God just floored you, just swept over you, was a flood, carried you away, the Holy Spirit came. So that's one of our invitations in this passage, is to note that 2,000 years later, we can't take for granted what Paul seemed to just assume was a normative thing for Christians. You're a Christian? That means this. That you've experienced the love of God as a tidal wave that carried you away. The Holy Spirit was given. The second thing is, so that's the subjective thing about hope is sustained by love, and there's a subjective element to it. My experience, my encounter with God. But Paul doesn't leave us there, thank goodness. He points us to the objective nature of God's love. So, when you're going through a hard time, you stick it out because sticking it out proves the truth of your faith, leading to a robust hope. This hope itself is enlivened and quickened and sustained by the love of God as we look both back and forward to what God has done. And God loved us by giving Jesus. And God loved us when we were his enemies. And like I said to the children, if love for an enemy is so great that it would lead to giving your own life, how much more that you are the child of God now will he not love you? What's the limit now? As a parent, you might imagine loving your child. No, you probably do love your child. You might imagine loving your child to the limit of giving your life. You might say, no, I could see that. I could see that I would make that choice for my child. But for an enemy? But that's what God did to enemies. So now what's the limit? How does love measure itself for children? Brothers and sisters, that's our invitation into something that's just staggering, mind-blowing. Quit limiting God by your understanding of God. Quit making this something it isn't. Come and say, dear God, love me again, love me anew. I'm struggling in my journey. My perseverance is growing weak. I need the love of God to quicken and encourage and strengthen this hope I have, a hope of glory, an ability to rejoice in what I do not currently see and experience. And I think it's saying more than Paul said, but the church for centuries has said that this love of God poured out in our hearts is the Holy Spirit of God, and they've equated it. Now, Paul doesn't do that, but the church has for us. So let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, love of God. Come, Holy Spirit, very love of God. Make us yours. Sweep us away. Come, Holy Spirit, love of God. Amen.